You shall turn to the Word of God in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23. Luke, chapter 23, and we will read at verse 27. Verse 27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For, behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Now, friends, we live in a cloudy and dark day. And though the sun is shining brightly today as it has been, yet gross darkness covers the people. And what a call then to humble ourselves and mourn and pray when we see spiritual darkness increasing and the people as determined as ever to depart from the living God. This is the generation that we live in. It is an evil society, and our children are growing up in it. What reason then we have to be alarmed? What reason we have to follow the command of Christ to weep not for him, but to weep for ourselves and for our children? We're to weep knowing that the things that come upon the impenitent come because of their unbelief and their rejection of Christ. And those who die in their sins without Christ, having heard the gospel, as the Jerusalem sinners did, will suffer greater punishment than those who never heard the gospel. And remember that Christ died because of sin, and that this is what sin deserves, eternal punishment. And the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the cruel treatment and agony of the cross, even though he was innocent. And that being the case, what will happen to those who will suffer for their own sin because of their rejection of Christ? Do we weep? Do we weep for ourselves and our sins? Do we weep for the sins of others? Do we weep for the sins of our children? Do we sigh and do we cry for the abominations that are come into the house of God? The sins of the land, society, the nation, and the sins of the church, and our own sins. What a call to humble ourselves and pray. Therefore also now saith the Lord, Joel 2:12, Turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. And if we are truly sorrowful for our own sin, first of all, well, the Lord is pleased with that. And he assures us in his word that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Well, we will look at this passage and seek light to consider, first of all, the reason for weeping. Now, Jesus says, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. And we want to look at the reason why, and that is because of the destruction that is coming upon those who go on unrepentant. In the second place, we want to consider more closely the duty of weeping, with further reasons to weep for ourselves and our children, the duty. And in the third place, the end of weeping. Weeping is not an end in itself. There is an object in view. We're to weep that we might be stirred up to pray and repent. So we have first the reason for weeping, secondly, the duty of weeping, and thirdly, the end of weeping. How we should be weeping, praying that the Spirit would work in us this sorrow for our own sin and the sin of others, weeping for ourselves and our loved ones, weeping for sinners all around us, in this generation, for those who are not converted, and those who are yet out of the way that leads to life everlasting. First of all, the reason for weeping. Jesus is being led to Golgotha. He is carrying his cross, or at least he was, and then Simon, the Cyrenian, bore the cross for Jesus as he was compelled to. And many people saw him go to Calvary to be crucified. And there were some who were in sympathy with Jesus. And so here on the street to Calvary, they looked on Christ and saw him bleeding, saw his bruises, and how painful it must have been to them. Now, they were weeping. They knew also that he was going to die. One of the commentators says this is the death wail that the Jews would utter. A great company of people followed him, and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. The word bewail is similar to other phrases in Scripture. Literally, they smote their breasts. They were smiting themselves. They were doing what was similar to later on in the chapter, verse 48. And all the people that came together to that sight, seeing Jesus crucified, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. Here are people who are aghast at what they saw. They are stricken with dismay. Here are the women smiting themselves. They're bewailing Jesus. They're lamenting after him. But Jesus turned to them. And no doubt in our mind that it was a look of pity that was upon his face, and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Instead of smiting yourselves on account of me, smite yourselves because of your own sin. You should be praying as the publican did when he smote upon his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The daughters of Jerusalem. These were people who, it seems, lived in Jerusalem, and they were not so accustomed to Jesus' power in performing miracles and having not heard his teaching as the Galileans would have done. Here are the women who perhaps some of them heard Pilate himself say that Jesus was innocent. What evil hath he done? I find no fault in him. And so they thought that he was a good man. Perhaps they heard many good things about him, but it is not likely that they actually had faith in him. They were not the dear women of Galilee who followed Jesus wherever he went and ministered to his needs. No, these were women who lived in Jerusalem, and we believe they did not have faith in Jesus because they were not weeping for their own sins. And they had not wept for themselves. That's why Jesus is telling them to weep for yourselves and for your children. And perhaps Jesus is warning them, no doubt he is warning them, that if they remain indifferent to the reason that he's suffering, they would go on in their own sinful ways and lead their own children into ways of carelessness and rejection of the gospel. And for the most part, then they were just seeing a poor, innocent sufferer. And they were moved to tears at the sight of his suffering. And we should take that as a caution, that not all tears for the suffering of Jesus are suitable and accepted. Now, people can shed tears for others who are suffering, and by way of human sympathy, when they witness the agony of others, it can produce anguish in their own souls. And so this then is part of the danger of films or images and paintings depicting the sufferings of Jesus on the cross. These images and films might move people to an emotional response of even tears, and yet they are not seeing the real reason why Jesus suffered as the sin bearer. We need to see why Jesus suffered. We need to look to him who was crucified for sin. So here are the daughters of Jerusalem, weeping for Jesus, but they're not weeping for themselves. They are in the visible church. They are the daughters of Jerusalem, the place where God revealed himself in the visible church, in the temple. They are outwardly, visibly set apart for God. And that is reminding us of people today who are visible members of the church. And through baptism, they are outwardly set apart for God. And they are qualified to receive the privileges of the church, the privileges of membership of the church. That is particularly baptism. And that is a membership that involves being within the covenant of grace. That is the external administration of the covenant of grace, which is baptism and the outward privileges of the church, having the seal of the covenant of grace upon them, baptism. And yet, many of them are still unregenerate. They're still not converted. They're not born again. Though they are in the kingdom of God visibly, they're still in the kingdom of Satan spiritually, still under the reign and power of sin. They are still unhumbled and unbroken. And their visible membership in the church is no guarantee of their salvation. That outward covenant relationship with Christ may be broken. And those who are in the church but not converted, they may go on and on and on without real repentance and reject Christ and finally reject Christ, breaking their covenant with God. And what reason then there is to weep for such? Daughters of Jerusalem, people who are in the visible church but are not in the invisible church, who do not belong to Christ by a spiritual union. Jesus is telling them, he's telling you today, if this describes you, weep not for me. Do not be affected by mere suffering in a mere carnal, earthly, emotional response. Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. The Lord Jesus Christ was going to suffer greatly. He was suffering now in agony and would suffer the pain of the crucifixion and the torment of God's wrath. But afterwards, he was going to ascend into heaven and sit on the right hand of God. Jesus' position is secure. There's no death wail necessary for him. There's a death wail necessary for you if you don't repent. And even though Jesus is going to suffer the torments that cannot be even expressed, he's still thinking of others, not himself. There is no self-pity here on Jesus' part. Jesus says, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. He says, and he gives the reason now, why they should weep, for providing the reason. Behold, mark this, notice this, see it clearly. Behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. What a strange thing this is. This is unheard of. The people would say it's a blessed thing never to have a child. The Jews considered it the very opposite. They thought it was a blessing to have children. They thought it was a disgrace not to have children. But the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren. Blessed are the women who never had children. And why is that? Because the punishment that was coming on the people would have such an impact upon their children, it would increase their agony. And they're saying it's a good thing if you don't have children. You would be spared seeing the sufferings of your children if you didn't have any children. And this is exactly what took place in 70 AD when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem while they first besieged the city and caused a famine in the city of Jerusalem. And women and children suffered greatly. And some, at least one, Josephus speaks about it in his book, The Jewish War, so desperate or deranged that they actually were reduced to eating their own children. And others would hear about that. It was widespread knowledge, and people were aghast. They were horrified that the people were suffering so greatly. And they were saying, oh, it would be a blessed thing not to have children, because you wouldn't be tempted to do such a horrid thing. You wouldn't see such things happen in your own family. And so what is happening is the people are brought to despair. The days are coming in which they will be greatly despairing. And in fact, they will actually begin to say to the mountains, verse 30, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. They are resorting to fatal hopelessness. They are in despair. They have no hope. And seeing the Romans ready to cause devastation to their city, they're saying, anything but this. Oh, that the mountains would come falling, crashing upon us. But remember, what Jesus is pointing out is not mere temporal destruction, but the destruction of Jerusalem is pointing to the eternal, everlasting destruction of those that obey not God and those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. And they, on that day, will be, as it were, crying to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of Jesus Christ upon sinners who rejected him, crucified him, did not believe in him. So the people, the daughters of Jerusalem, are being warned about the destruction that would come upon their own city and on themselves and on their children through their rejection of Christ. And just as Jesus wept over Jerusalem for their impenitence and unbelief, so he is calling upon Jerusalem itself to weep. The daughters of Jerusalem, the people who lived in Jerusalem, they should be weeping just as Jesus wept for them. God was going to punish his own covenant people in the visible church for rejecting his own beloved son. And some of them, some of these women, perhaps lived to witness this day and would recall Jesus saying this to them. And what a frightful thing it is for some to hear the gospel all their days and then to die without trusting in Christ and go down to hell with the gospel ringing in their ears and concluding in their minds and hearts and consciences that they could have been saved if they had believed. Jesus warned them, but they did not take the warning. And now their sufferings are worse. 10 times, 100 times worse for having heard the gospel so many times, but slighting the gospel. And friends, you've heard that so many times, and are you still slighting the gospel? You've heard so many times that your punishment will be worse and worse and worse for every sermon you heard, but did not come to Christ that the sermon preached. And now the sufferings in hell will be incalculably greater than anything that was ever experienced on earth. Jesus is saying to the women in Jerusalem, "For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" Well, the green wood, you know, does not burn so quickly as the dry wood. And people are much more ready to throw the dry wood into the fireplace. They know it will burn quickly. The green wood they save till later so that it will become dry, and then they will cast that into the fire. But here the green wood is burning. Now, who is that? That's Jesus. Jesus, who is innocent. Jesus, who did not deserve to suffer. No one would expect Jesus to suffer. But if Jesus, the innocent, is suffering so horribly, the torments of the cross, the wrath of God, what is going to be said of the dry wood? Those who deserve to perish, those who have many sins and they have no grace, no moisture of life and grace in their souls, are nothing but dead, dry wood. And when they are cast into the fire of hell, what will happen then? How they will go up in flames. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night to eternity. Jesus' sufferings were going to come to an end. What will be said of the dry wood, the unconverted, those that die without Christ and without repentance? Their torments will continue forever and ever and ever. Oh, friends, is there no room to weep when we consider such things? When we see that if Jesus was not spared the torments of the cross when sin was imputed to him, he will not spare us if we do not believe in him. But by unbelief, we seal our own destruction. And the Lord Jesus, on that day of judgment, when we come to face him, no matter what we say to defend ourselves, if we have not believed in him, if we have not repented on earth of our sins, no appeals will succeed. The Lord will not give us any second opportunity to repent. There will be no second chance. But the Lord Jesus, who offers salvation now, will withhold mercy, withhold salvation then. Even though people are saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us. Lord, Lord, we cast out devils in thy name." Jesus will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Oh, friends, is it not high time to weep for ourselves, to turn from our unbelief, to turn from our sins, to weep? All of us are to weep, whether it is weeping for ourselves or for our children, or both. All of us have sins to grieve over. All of us have loved ones and people around us to mourn over. Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. In the second place, the duty of weeping. People cry and weep over many things, but do they weep over the ultimate cause of weeping? Not everyone has the ability or can easily shed tears. That is true. and yet they may have deep grief, and yet not have the actual experience of shedding tears. And so what we are aiming at, what we're speaking of, is the sorrow and grief of the heart that we truly feel and experience. And when we know the danger that either ourselves are in or that others are in, how can we not feel sorrow? How can we not mourn and weep because of our own sin that brings judgments upon us or the sin of others that is endangering their souls? We should grieve on account of the sin around us and grieve because of the sins that are encroaching upon the church. We should not be like those that the prophet complains of. They could not grieve. They did not grieve for the afflictions of Joseph. That is the church. We should think about our state and condition and that of others around us. For ourselves, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. What is our condition? Are we concerned? Are we awakened? Do we feel our need of salvation? Do we desire salvation? Is there a readiness to seek salvation with all our heart? Is Christ and salvation the one thing needful to us? Children, is the salvation of your soul the one thing needful to you? Nothing else matters to you but salvation. Nothing else matters in comparison with salvation. That's what I mean. Weep not for me, Jesus says, but weep for yourselves when you consider all that your sin deserves. Even endless suffering, endless torment, endless wrath. Will you not shed one tear for the punishment that you deserve? When you consider the innumerable times you have rejected Christ, sermon after sermon. The Lord's people, they rejected Christ many, many times before they came to Christ. And that should be mourned over. Should there not be grief and heartache, stricken in grief in our souls because of unbelief, rejection of the precious and lovely Savior? Where is the brokenness of heart for all the times we have rejected Christ, piercing him by unbelief, bringing down the wrath of God upon him? How is it that we can speak of these things and think of these things and yet be unhumbled and unbroken in our hearts? Weep not for me, but for yourselves. Weep for yourselves. Do not weep for what he suffered, but weep for what he suffered for us. What did he suffer for us, for sinners? He suffered for imputed sin, for sinners. I'm speaking about the fact that we're all sinners, and we're identifying ourselves, if we're rightly exercised, with those for whom he suffered. He suffered for sinners, and we need to see that. That's what our sin deserves, the sufferings of the cross. And if we're looking to Jesus, we will be able to say he suffered for us. Sin imputed to him, sin laid on him, the Holy One suffering for the sin of his people. And that's what we should weep for. Not for what he suffered, but what he suffered for us who look to him. We need to see the evil of our hearts and mourn for him as the sin bearer. Sin, such an evil and heinous and dreadful thing that nothing could take it away but the suffering of Emmanuel, the suffering of the Son of God in our nature. That is how offensive sin is, that it caused Christ to suffer, to put it away. So we should mourn, we should weep for ourselves as bringing the wrath of God upon Jesus. Every sin is a strike at the being of God. We should see a sin as striking at the being of God as an arrow piercing the heart of the Son of God. Shouldn't that make us weep? Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For your children. We think about our own children if we have any. We think about siblings. We think about the rising generation, grandchildren. Even children who have nothing to do with us except for the fact that they have flesh and blood as we do. Children in this generation, the generation that we are in, the rising generation. From that point of view, they are our children. Shouldn't we weep for our children in this generation, in this society which we belong to, with which we are identified? They're the children of our generation. Weep for our children. Weep for our nation's children. Weep for the children of our society. Growing up, these children, these poor little children all around us, five-year-olds, eight-year-olds. Some of us have five-year-olds and eight-year-olds. And when we see other five-year-olds and eight-year-olds, it surely tugs at our hearts when we see them go on in sin, careless, hard-hearted, and thinking it's normal to blaspheme God. Thinking that it's normal that people of the same sex get married, and that abortion is a right, and that all religions lead to the same God. And that we're better. Society is better off without religion. And that this is the norm. This is what is expected. This is morality. And that they think we should mourn over the fact that they think that those who preach against such sins, they are bigoted and mean spirited, that they're prejudiced, and that they are lacking in compassion, when really they're only seeking the honor of God and the good of others. How we should weep for our children and our own children in the church. The rising generation is not the tendency in the visible church for laxness to increase? Are the young people endeavoring to live more godly than their forefathers? Oh no, it's the other way around. They're asking, what can they get away with? Why do we have to follow these old paths? How much can we be like the world and still be in the church and get baptized? That's what they're asking. Oh, but to see people wanting to ask for the old paths, oh, we don't see that happening, do we? If we do, it's very rare, very seldom. Weep for yourselves and weep for your children. Are we weeping for them? Or do we think, well, it's not in our hands, and we just have to leave it with the Lord, and if they're converted, well, if they're not, then there's nothing we can do about it. Jesus says, weep for your children. Weep for your children. And surely this tells us that growing up in the visible church is no guarantee that our children will be saved. No, there is great reason to weep. And let us weep to the extent that we pray that we would never experience the very thing in a spiritual way that Jesus is speaking about. When the days will come and they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear. Oh, that we never had any children, when we see our children go harder and harder and even die in their sins. Jesus said about Judas, it had been good for that man if he had not been born. It would be good for some if they had never been born. When they grow up only to defy the truth that they have grown up in, and reject outright their privileges and go further and further and further away from God and Christ. It would be good for them if they had never been born, if they die like that. But we pray that that would not happen. What does this mean? Weep for your children. Weep for your children. Weep for your children. How many are the reasons to weep for our children in the church? Paul wept for his brethren. He had continual sorrow in his heart. When we see how sin manifests itself in such an early age, are we tempted to just wink at it and joke about it? No, we should grieve. When we see signs of indifference and they're trying to get away from family worship as soon as it's over, when we see enmity rising and carelessness stirring and worldly-mindedness, should we not weep? When we see them stopping praying or neglecting family worship and public worship and putting away their Bibles and dallying with sin, should we not weep? When they're not following the old paths, when they choose perhaps a lighter religion, they're asking for the easy way even in the visible church, and they think that that path is all right just because the majority of professing Christians are doing it, and they're not looking for the old, asking for the old paths. They're not asking, what is Christ calling me to do? But they're going with the flow. They're going the broad way. Yes, the broad way in the visible church, which leads to destruction. But parents, remember that if they despise you and your teaching, they despise Christ. And what a cause there is to weep when they despise the Savior. There's a time to weep. Today is such a time. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to rejoice. But tonight is a night to weep. We should certainly weep over those who are in danger of losing their souls. But remember, Jesus says, weep for yourselves and for your children. We were pointing out that necessity earlier today, that we can only truly weep, sincerely weep over others' sins and others' danger if we are weeping over our own sins. That we need to be rightly exercised in regard to our own failure to keep the law. And then we will be exercised with weeping over others not keeping God's law. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Therefore, we need to have a broken heart for our own sin. We must look to the Savior, the sin bearer, bearing our sin, weeping over him as bearing sin, weeping over the fact that the cross, the crucifixion, is the fruit of enmity against God. And that enmity against God is in the heart of every one of us by nature. That should surely make us grieve. We should take time to weep, and that's what this day is appointed for. We should go apart to weep. That's following the example of the godliest of people who ever lived. Shouldn't we follow the best examples? Follow Paul's example. Follow Jeremiah's example. He desired to go apart and weep. His people would not weep. They were hard-hearted. They did not listen to the preaching of the prophets. They went on in their sin and brought greater and greater wrath upon themselves, certain destruction upon themselves. But Jeremiah said, but if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Are our congregations getting bigger or smaller? We know their numbers are decreasing. Why is that? Because of the evils of the day. And the young people, many of them are not staying in the church. They're going after worldly things, following the way of the world. The Lord's flock is carried away captive. And therefore, those who are rightly exercised, surely their eyes shall weep sore. Surely they will at least desire this, and they will know something of what Jeremiah said when he said, Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain, the slain, oh, the spiritually slain, of the daughter of my people, daughters of Jerusalem, weeping for the wrong reasons. That sentimental weeping is fruitless. It will do nothing for you. Watching a film, seeing a painting of the gruesome sufferings of the cross, oh, it will do nothing for you until you're weeping because of the sin for which he suffered. How we should weep for ourselves and for our children. But let us remember that weeping is not an end in itself, but there is an object in view. And let us consider in the third place the end of weeping. True weeping over our sins and the sins of others is an expression of desire for mercy, for grace, that God would deliver the soul from sin. If we are praying as we ought to be, there will be confession of sin in our prayers. There will be a desire that God would put away our sin, that God would pardon our iniquity, for it is great. We would smite ourselves, not just because we see human suffering all around us. Yes, there is a place for weeping out of sympathy for the misery that others are going through by war and famine and disease. But we will, if we rightly exercise, weep because of their sin and desire mercy from God for them and for us. We will desire their salvation, as Paul acknowledged when he wrote in Romans chapter 10. He was saying that his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He had said that he had great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart, but that was a means to an end, and that was to pray, to have weeping out of genuine sorrow in our hearts. It is an emotion that stirs us up to pray earnestly, to pray vigorously, fervently to the God of mercy, that he would spare our children, he would save them. Oh, that, as Abraham prayed, oh, that Ishmael may live before thee. Is that our desire? Oh, that our children would live, the prodigal son or daughter would live. And we're to pray in faith. And we're to open our mouth wide in desires, panting, hungering, and thirsting after God and his righteousness and the blessing for our souls and for that, for the souls of our children. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Let us pray that our hearts will be enlarged with desires, bringing petitions to God, great petitions to him who is a great king. So let us pray in faith, believing in his power, believing in his mercy, that he is able to look down in love upon our children, our loved ones, the children around us in the world and society. Praying earnestly that God would turn from his wrath. Are not the clouds of wrath in this cloudy and dark day building up and accumulating and growing darker with future judgments? How we should pray that God would avert judgment, that he would prevent people going on in sin and bringing such punishments upon themselves. We may fear different kinds of judgments. An outbreak of disease or a financial crisis is what most people are concerned about, and others might be worried about the scourge of war. Oh, but let us pray that the greatest of all judgments would be turned away. And what is that? Judicial blindness. People left to go on in sin. And the sins that we already mentioned, abortion, euthanasia, homosexual marriage, would only increase in number and in defiance of God. Let us pray that the Holy Spirit would be poured out and people's eyes would be opened. They would see the error, the danger, the wickedness, so that the judgments of God would be averted and the people would be spared. And let us be thankful that the prayers of God's people are not in vain. The Lord hears prayer, and the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was one man, and he prayed, and the Lord turned from the fierceness of his wrath, and the famine came to an end, and rain was poured out over one man's prayer. It's not that the people had greatly repented, but it's the righteous man's fervent prayer that availed. And so let that encourage us to pray, even though we're a small church, a small gathering, in a small congregation. Yet the Lord is the hearer of prayer, and he has promised wonderful promises, even the outpouring of his Spirit. He will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. That day is coming, and that should encourage us, the day when we read in Isaiah chapter 60, the wonderful future of the church. God will say, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Yes, that day will come. In the meantime, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. We see that, do we not? If our eyes are open, we see there is gross, black darkness covering the earth. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And so we are encouraged to pray. We are encouraged to look to Jesus, to follow his example. He was the precious Savior who drew sinners to himself and who wept over impenitent sinners. And no one had compassion more than he. And so let us seek grace to imitate him as we were hearing. Behold him and be like him. And for those who are yet in their sins, those who have not believed and repented, the word of God is exhorting you to beware of the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb is coming, but now is the day of mercy. And instead of the wrath of the Lamb, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold him, bearing sin, suffering God's wrath. Behold him. Set your eyes upon him. Focus upon him. This man receiveth sinners. He is ready to be gracious. Do not reject him. Do not turn from him. If you come to him with grief over your sins and looking to his blood to wash away your sins, then you will be pardoned. He is the propitiation, turning away the wrath of God. He will turn away the wrath of God from you. And if you look to him with grief over your sin, because if you truly look to him, there will be grief and sorrow for sin. Then the day will come when all your tears will be wiped away. And thou shalt weep no more, because he will be very gracious to thee at thy cry. And thou shalt hear a voice behind thee saying, "This is the way. This is the way. You have turned aside long enough, but this is the way." He's calling behind you, "Come back. Come back. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Ask for the old paths. Follow the right ways. Blessed are they whose hearts are in the ways of them." Yes, that the ways of God would be in our hearts. Ask for these paths. Look to Jesus and pray that he will lead you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, we know not what to pray for as we ought. May thy Spirit come and produce desires in us, even with groanings which cannot be uttered, that we would be stirred up with godly sorrow that worketh repentance, tears of grief and heartache resulting in a desire for thy mercy and thy help to turn, to obey, to be useful in society, to be helpful to the rising generation, to the young ones all around us, being accustomed from their earliest days to the horrid wickedness around us as if it were the normal thing. Lord, help us and help us to pray for them, that their eyes will be opened, that the means would come into their lives to show them the truth, and that they would see that there is a law and there is a God whose law it is that they have broken, that they would weep over this and look to Jesus for the washing away of all their sins. Oh, that all of us would weep. There is a time to weep. Oh, that we would see the time is now, more than ever before, to weep for ourselves and for our children, and pardon our sins and accept our worship. For Jesus' sake only, amen.